If you liked that, next week is family worship. And so what we have done is beginning in September, we started a WABC kind of kids worship ministry, and we have been working with them on that very song and on the others that we're singing on Sunday morning. So next week we're going to have a big old kids and combined choir, and we're going to be singing that song all over again with you. So go home and listen to it. How great is the greatness of God? If you are a child, you are dismissed to go to children's church. Thank you for being here with us. Isabel, you look a little bit too old for that. I'm just kidding. All right, and so... Hey, earlier, Pastor Connor, and that was Pastor Connor, by the way. I don't know if y'all recognized him. He shaved his beard off. I didn't recognize him. I was like, who's that child up there? Oh, that's Connor. But if you, earlier he mentioned our kind of Christmas mission this year. If you will go over right out into the Welcome Center over by our coffee station, right where check-in is, there is a table set up with an Operation Christmas backpacks for children and teens. We are doing this partnering for our Christmas mission this year. This goes to 7 different states, all up and down the Mississippi River, helping those in need. And so, and also just different things that these people need. So please look at that list and talk to me, Kanan, even call the church office for more details on that. And we would love to answer any questions. We are looking forward to partnering with them. Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And in front of you, there is a pew Bible, and inside your bulletin, there should be marked the page number for what is in that pew Bible. And listen, if you do not have a Bible, may this be a gift to you from our church. We want to gift you with this. This is yours. Take it with you. May it bless you for the rest of your days. But if you just do not have a Bible and you want to follow along, your Bible's right there in front of you. Mark chapter 6 this morning. We've got a lot of text to cover, but I want to explain why. Here in a moment, we're going to be talking about one of Jesus' most famous miracles, Jesus feeding the 5,000. And then we're going to talk about another one of Jesus' famous miracles, where he walks on water. And when I was originally planning this sermon out about a year and a half ago, I was looking at the text, and I had this split into 2 separate sermons. But then I realized that these miracles are actually connected. They're connected. If you look at verse number 52 in chapter 6, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Mark connects the multiplying of the feeding of the 5,000 to Jesus walking on water. They're connected in this unique way. So we're going to explore why they're connected and why this matters. This is the big thing for me, though, as we kind of walk through this text. The main thing I want you to walk away with is this. The greatest danger is that we do not see Jesus at work, but that we misunderstand him when he works. Our greatest danger is not that we do not see Jesus at work, but we misunderstand him when he works. So many of us, we misunderstand people all the time. We misinterpret people all the time. We do this regularly. We're not good listeners if we're being honest. I just saw some woman hit her husband, like boom, they gave her a little elbow. But we're all not good listeners. We all misinterpret actions. We all misunderstand. We all miss the mark. And the truth is this, is that even the disciples, as they follow directly behind Jesus, misunderstand him. And how much easier is it for us to misunderstand Jesus? The greatest danger is not that we do not see Jesus at work, but that we misunderstand him when he works. Let's begin with the first miracle. I'm going to read verses 30 through 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go out and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and of those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. What a crazy miracle that Jesus just did. What an absolute, just wild miracle. But notice how this miracle starts. It starts with where we left off last week. The disciples come back from doing ministry in the midst of a harsh, antagonistic environment. And they tell them, hey, Jesus, look at all that we did. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, hey, high five, get back out there. No, what does he say? Let's go rest. Let's go rest. This is just a little side note. I think that many of us have bought so into the culture of busyness that we never take time to rest anymore, and we justify it by saying, well, it's for my kids, or hey, well, it's for the church, or it's for the, we justify it with all these various things. Jesus himself rested, brothers and sisters. He tells his disciples to rest. If you feel worn out by the rat race of life, listen to me, you're going to continue to be worn out by that race. And maybe the Lord is telling you right now, let's go rest for a minute. There's nothing wrong with resting. Jesus shows us that. But here's the problem. Ministry still happens. Life still happens. Look at verse 31. When you look at verse 31, they go off to a desolate place. Another word for that is the wild place. The quiet place is another way you can translate that. And they go out to this place where they think nobody's going. But guess what happens? They get there and the crowd comes. You see, Jesus is now drawing crowds. He's now doing all of these things that are drawing attention to himself. And even the disciples don't even have time to rest. It says they have no time to even eat. How many parents can relate to that? Amen. Grandparents? Yes, we get so busy sometimes we forget to eat. Jesus gets there and he sees the crowd and he has compassion on them. Why? Because they're like sheep without a shepherd. You know what I'm talking about? You know those moments where you see a dog on the side of the road and it just looks all raggedy and all those things, and like you have compassion upon that dog because that dog has no owner? That's the kind of compassion that Jesus is having on these people. They are sheep without a shepherd. They're sheep that do not have a leader. They are wanting to be led. They're wanting to be fed, but they have no one to do such things. But Jesus says, in this moment, I'm going to teach them. So he begins to teach them, and they're out in the middle of nowhere, y'all. Some could say the wilderness. They're in the wilderness. And the disciples come to him, and they go, hey, listen, Jesus, it's getting late. We need to send these people on. Thought we came here to rest. They can go into the countryside. They can go into the villages. I see a Burger King off in the distance. They can go over there and grab a nice Whopper, and they'll be good to go. Let's send them on their way, and we are good. What does Jesus say? You feed them. I love that response. You feed them. And the disciples are not really perceiving what's happening here. The disciples are kind of missing it. And Jesus continues on. He says, hey, like, do you want us to go buy them food? Like, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to feed them? We have no food. We're hungry. We haven't been able to eat. And then Jesus does this miracle where he multiplies the bread, multiplies the fish, and he feeds them all. And this is what's crazy. The disciples are literally participating in the miracle, so much so that there's leftover food. And we're going to see in just a minute, they misunderstand it. Now, we know that it wasn't just 5,000. They only counted the men during this culture, so there's probably way more men, women, children in this crowd. But the thing is this, it's not about the number, how many Jesus fed. They misunderstood what Jesus was actually trying to do. Number one, look at the place of where he was. Look at the place of where he was. He was in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness. Now, wait a minute. Where did the people of God find themselves in a wilderness before? In the Old Testament, right? They found themselves wandering around in the wilderness with no food, nothing else. And what did God do every day? Provided manna and quail, ancient chicken minis, if you will. He provided manna and quail. And he provides for them in the wilderness, showing them, I am the sustainer of the people of God. I am the reason why you are living physically. And if you eat on feast upon me, you will be the reason why you survive spiritually. I am the sustainer. Jesus himself in the wilderness is showing us something about himself. He is saying, I am the sustainer of the people of Israel. I am the sustainer of the people of God. Not only that, he's also showing he's the shepherd of Israel. When you read the prophet Ezekiel, especially in chapter 34, you see that God is actually calling down on the rabbis and the teachers and the scribes and the Pharisees of their day saying, you have not led well. You have not shepherded these people well. You have not done this. And now they are sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus is now stepping in to this role to be the shepherd of Israel. That shepherd of Psalm 23 that is always there, guiding his people. And not only that, the bread points beyond itself even. What does Jesus say about himself in John chapter 6? I am the what of life. The bread of life. So next week, we'll be taking communion together. Now, I tell people all the time, we don't think anything magical happens at communion or anything miraculous happens at communion. That little wafer, that grape juice does not miraculously turn into the body and blood of Jesus. But what it does symbolize and what it does show us is that Jesus is our sustenance because he is the bread of life. So when we eat of the bread, we are symbolically eating his body in faith. We're drinking of his blood because what happened on the cross? He shed his blood for our sins. And Jesus is showing us, even in this miracle, I am the sustainer. I am the shepherd. I am the very bread of life. And everybody misses it. That's what's crazy about this first part. Everyone in this miracle absolutely misses it. They enjoy Jesus for the blessing, but they do not enjoy Jesus for the blessing who he is. Y'all know that verse, Jeremiah 29:11. We love that one. We give that one to like high school graduates all the time. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and plans for a hope and a future. We love that verse. But that verse was written to a people who were in exile, separated from God, completely outside the promise of God. And he's talking about a future blessing. It's not about high school graduation. It's not about you getting that car. No, what that verse is actually pointing forward is towards a hope and a future that's beyond us. And how is that hope and that future in Jeremiah 29 fulfilled? In Jesus Christ himself. Jesus himself is the greatest blessing that we can have. Jesus himself is the greatest need that we have. It's not about getting out of hell, brothers and sisters. It's about following one who saved your very soul. Even today, you could be sitting in this pew and you could miss Jesus. You could be inside these, and I've told y'all this so many times, you can come to church over and over and over and over, and you can still miss Jesus. And that scares me as your pastor. It scares me as someone who can come up here every week, preach the word, lay the text out before you, and nothing happens. It scares me, but here's the thing. We see precedent in the word. These very people, they enjoyed the blessing and the miracle of Jesus without actually seeing what was actually happening. Brothers, sisters, may our hearts not be hardened. May we look to Jesus with faith and not see him just as the giver of bread, but as the very bread himself. May we see him as the sustainer of life and not just the physical, but the spiritual. You know, this is reflected. I saw a pastor did this a couple years ago. He texted all like 500 and something of his congregation and said, hey, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? And he put it all in an Excel sheet, all the different prayer requests, and categorized them. Out of the 500, around 200 and something didn't respond. And then out of the 200 and something that responded, 80% of the prayer needs were physical needs. 80% of them were for physical needs. Only 20% were spiritual. How many of y'all have ever been to a prayer meeting where the majority of the needs were praying saints out of heaven instead of praying people into heaven? We are so focused on what's before us that we can even miss Jesus. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for people and pray for miracles and pray for healing. Absolutely, we should be praying for those things. I literally prayed for a saint this morning for that. But y'all, we are also spiritual beings who have spiritual problems. And we must strive after Jesus in those spiritual needs and crave him spiritually just as much as you crave the meal that you're thinking about right now. You can miss Jesus even sitting at his feet. May we not miss him. Which is a quick little plug. October the 5th, that Sunday of Join the Team Day. First off, on Join the Team Day, everybody wear your team colors. All right, so everybody wear your team colors. You get that's the best day. So you can just wear a jersey, you can wear a polo, whatever you got, wear your team colors. But the biggest thing is this, is that Sunday morning at 8:30, we're having deacon-led prayer over here in our prayer room. And how many of y'all knew that we had a prayer room? Yeah, many of you don't, right? We have a prayer room over here in the West Ed student building. It's kind of birthed out of a vision from our students who asked for a prayer room. And so we have finished it. It's done. So October the 5th at 8:30 in the morning before service, 8:30. And you're sitting there going, man, that's early. The majority of you have to be at work earlier than that. Don't let the enemy get at you on Sunday morning on the Lord's Day. No, you can get there. 8:30, we're going to be meeting right over here in this building. And we're going to gather. And my prayer is that we have to move the location. Let's have so many people that we have to move the location. And let's see what happens. Let's pray. Let's gather together and let's pray. And that's what we're going to do. So October the 5th, write that down. October the 5th, 8:30, right over here in the prayer room. Just come gather with us. We're going to pray. We're going to do it. It's going to be a good time. All right, so now, continue on to verse 45. So they've missed Jesus. They don't understand the miracle. They know that they've been sustained. Everybody's satisfied. But now look, there's that marking word immediately, verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him. Remember, Mark over and over says this word, immediately, immediately, immediately. They move on. So he tells his disciples, get in the boat, and he dismisses the crowd. So he's giving his disciples a time of rest. He's saying, go out. Go on by yourself. I'm going to go on by myself. And he goes off, and he goes up on the mountain to pray, to spend time with his Father. And when evening came, the boat was out at sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, that's 3 a.m., he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they saw him and were terrified. Rightfully so. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded. Now look at that verse. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So Jesus in this moment multiplies the loaves, right? He multiplies the loaves and then he dismisses his disciples. He goes up on a mountain to pray and it's kind of implied that Jesus, wherever he is on the Sea of Galilee, he can see the boat. He can see them and they're struggling. They're going into a headwind and I love to run. That's one of my favorite things to do. I love running on a tailwind. Oh my goodness, when the wind is at your back, you can run for days. But when you're running into a 15, 20 hour headwind, it's the worst. It's the worst. It's like walking on a treadmill outside. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. Now imagine doing that on water. On water. The wind is pushing against you. The current's probably pushing against them. So they are struggling. And so Jesus is, I cannot wait to like hear Jesus talk about these miracles one day. Like I want to know like what his thought process. He goes out and he's like, I'll just catch up to him. He just walks on the water. He just starts walking on the water. And he walks on the water, and the language of the text literally says, he meant to pass by them. Now, that wasn't meant like Jesus was like walking. He's like, hey, guys. It wasn't like that. There's actually something happening here. When you look at Exodus 33, God tells Moses, when my glory passes by you, when my glory passes by you. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah, remember the great wind comes, the fire comes, and then this small, still voice, this presence speaks to him, passes by him, if you will. What Jesus is doing is he's trying to reveal to them, hey, I'm the God man. Hey, I'm the Messiah. I am God in the flesh. That's why I can walk on water at 3 a.m. That's why he's making these connections in the Old Testament to the Old Testament to show God's people who should know what they're looking for, who he is. He's trying to show them who he is and what he is doing. Now the disciples, and I said, understandable, 3 a.m., they're sailing. They're trying to get to a place where they can rest. They're still working. They're going into the wind. And they look out, and there's some guy walking on the water at 3 a.m. Y'all look. One thing about me, I am terrified of the dark. Okay? I'm not a fan of the dark. I do not like the dark. If I'm with people, I'm good. If I'm by myself, not the best thing ever. And how many of y'all have ever been like in an old church at night? Like, you know what I'm talking about? Like, you're in a church at night. You're just kind of hanging out. One time, I was playing the old game, Underground Church, where people go and hide, and then like the people have to go find them. It's an old youth ministry game that we used to play, essentially hide and seek in the dark. And one time, I walked into a room, and I thought I was by myself. And I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to like reach around, and one of the rules is you can't turn on the light. And I'm like, oh, there's nobody in this room. Like, there can't be anybody in this room. Like, and I turn and I touch a human person in that room. Y'all, I have never screamed so loud in my life. Scared me to death. There are certain moments where you think that you're by yourself. And some of you are laughing because, like, listen, my wife is like the queen of this. Like, she does this to me all the time. She'll just jump out and scare me randomly. And I am not the most dramatic scare her. She says she's gonna set up video around our house so she can like watch me. I would be terrified at 3 a.m. if I'm out in the dark on the water and there's somebody walking on water. So they rightfully said there is a phantasma, that's the Greek word, literally means a ghost. There is a ghost out there on the water. They are crying out in fear, but what does Jesus do? No, he says, listen, hear me in faith and do not be afraid. What does he say? Take heart, it is I. When you go to the Old Testament, what does God say his name is? I am who I am. He's echoing the very divine language of who God is. Take heart, it is I. He is literally saying the same words from Isaiah 41 specifically. It says, take heart, do not be afraid, it is I. Verbatim. Jesus is revealing who he is. He is revealing who he is to these people, showing his divine sovereignty over creation, walking on water, echoing God's covenant name, saying, don't be afraid, don't be scared. Jesus is revealing who he is. For all intents and purposes, he is literally saying, hey, my name's Jesus. I'm the Son of God. Take my card. Here I am. It is me. Hello, I am the Messiah. I want you to see this. But what do the disciples do? Their hearts are hardened. They just completely misunderstand it. They misunderstand Jesus' power. They missed his provision. Now they're missing his power. And they were afraid instead of having faith. They were afraid instead of having faith. We have to see Jesus as the sovereign one who has all authority to provide for us, but also has all authority over all creation. And this is just what's so wild to me. They just saw him do this miracle. Now, granted, rightfully so. I understand why they're afraid. I get it. But had he not shown him his power before? Had he not exorcised the demons? Had he not stilled the storms? Had he not raised someone from the dead? Had he not healed people? Had he not done all of these things? And he just multiplied, did all this massive miracle, and they still miss it, y'all. They still miss it. That's why I would tell you straight up, look, I saw somebody the other day said, man, if this person was alive, they'd have been Jesus' 13th disciple. No, they wouldn't have. They would have been just like us. They would have been just like the disciples. They'd have missed it. We cannot grasp these things in our flesh. Paul literally says that. We cannot grasp these things in our flesh. We cannot get it. So how do we get it? Through faith. Look at verse 51 through 52. Verse 51 through 52. He got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. I love that. He's already calmed the storm once in Mark. We've already been there. He gets in the boat, and it happens again, and they're like, whoa. Imagine Andrew's like, elbowing John, dude, that was crazy. Who is this guy? Well, he's the Son of God. He just showed you that. He just showed you that. And Mark explains why. Verse 52, they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. If they had seen Jesus in that moment as the shepherd of the people of Israel, as the provider of the people of Israel, just like he was in the Old Testament, as the very bread of life himself, they would have trusted him in the storm of life. They'd have trusted him in the midst of their physical storm. They would have seen him for who he is. But instead, they responded in fear. Here's the thing that you need to really grasp. Spiritual blindness is not a matter of the head as much as it is a matter of the heart. Spiritual blindness is not just a matter of the head. It is really a matter of the heart. So many times, I talk to other pastors, I talk to our pastors, and I feel like sometimes we can just repeat things till we're blue in the face, especially about spiritual matters. Sometimes it's about things in the bulletin, but that's a whole nother story. But that was a joke, by the way. But most everything that you need to know is in the bulletin. But so many times, like, we'll like disciple someone and we'll be pouring into them, and then they just stop talking to us, or they have a circumstance change, or all of these different things that just happen in the midst of life when you're pouring into someone. You know, man, why didn't they get it? And it's because their hearts were hardened to Jesus. Their hearts were hardened to what God was doing through them and for them. And they mistook all of these things and they just walk away. But wait a minute, hold on. Didn't Connor preach a text about this, a sermon about this? The parable of the sower? If you grasp the parable of the sower, you see this. Sometimes the seed just land on hard soil. They don't grow. They may take root for a second and then they leave. No, this is why. Because here's the thing. Hardened hearts can see miracles and pray for miracles but still miss Jesus as the Messiah. Hardened hearts can see Jesus and go, you know what? Like, I really like the benefit of him. I really like the idea of Jesus. I really like this whole salvation thing. I don't like the idea of eternal torture in hell. I don't like that idea. So therefore, I'll pray a prayer. I'll get into some water. I'll follow him with zero heart change. Zero. Nothing changes within them. That's what a hardened heart can do. And I'm not trying, like I said last week, I am not trying to scare anyone out of their salvation. I'm not trying to do that. You have firm salvation because of what Jesus did on the cross. You can have a firm foundation in your salvation. But the problem is that many of us in the American church, and even in our church, are too comfortable And because of our comfort, we're not seeing Jesus for who he reveals himself to be in his scriptures. True faith is not just a, whoa, that was crazy. Man, I prayed for so-and-so to be healed, and God, he did it. Man, I prayed for this to happen, and man, he did it. No, it is recognition of who Jesus is in his worship. So we can guard against a hardened heart by asking these questions. Do I love Jesus for his gifts, what he's blessed me with? And every one of us in here are blessed. We are blessed. Every one of us in here are. Do I love him just for his power? So I can call on him when I need him, when I'm in the midst of a very rough situation. Or do I actually love Jesus for who he really is? Do I love Jesus for who he has revealed himself to be? Do I love that Jesus? Because that Jesus is the one that saves us. The Jesus, the full Jesus, really saves us. When we misunderstand Jesus, it can keep us astonished and wowed. But brothers and sisters, it can not transform us. How many of y'all have ever been to like an art exhibit, or like you've been walking through and like you just see a painting and it like takes your breath? Anything like that? You ever seen like art like that? I'm not talking about like some Bob Ross stuff, you know, happy little trees, but like I'm talking like some like real like crazy art that you see. And Bob Ross was very talented, by the way. I'm not trying to dunk on the man. I like him. But you see a piece of art and you go, whoa, that's crazy. That's beautiful. But then you don't care enough to actually know the artist. You don't go look up and be like, hey, man, who took this picture? I'm one of those people. Like, I'll see a picture and be like, man, who took that picture? So I'll take a picture, upload it to Google. Who painted this? Who was this? Many people go, wow. And they just keep going. No, look, you can marvel at Jesus the same exact way and still not know him as Lord. You can look at all the things that God has done for you and go, man, he has blessed me, but still not know him as Savior and Lord. This is the thing I want to really call you to. Listen to me. The greatest danger is not that we do not see Jesus at work, but that we misunderstand him when he works. Brothers, sisters, unbelievers in the room, I want you to hear me. Hear me. My biggest thing for you as a pastor is for you to know Jesus and to love him. That is my biggest thing. That's my highest need in life, is that you will see Jesus, you will love him for who he is, and you will follow him. If that is you today, and look, you do not need to be ashamed. I had a friend of mine, listen, true story. This happened just a few weeks ago. This guy was one of the most talented gospel singers I've ever heard in my life. I used to go see him at gospel concerts. And yes, I've been to a few gospel concerts in my day. Used to go with my grandmother all the time. And this guy was so talented, and he would sing. Y'all, he got baptized like 2 weeks ago. Which, number one, I was like, dude, that's really concerning that you were up there singing, you know, about that good old gospel ship, and you weren't even on the boat. But you know what, that brother, he was not ashamed. He said, you know what, like, I realized that I didn't have Jesus. And that may be you today. You don't have to be ashamed, because guess what? You got Jesus now. What are you ashamed of? Now, those of us who have Jesus, those of us who have Christ, brothers, sisters, don't mistake his blessings as the point of it. No, we need to get to know Jesus, the person. We don't need to misunderstand his power. We need to see who he is and who he has revealed himself to be. Our greatest need is to not see more miracles, but to understand the meaning of all the miracles already given. That's our greatest need. So see him as the bread of life who satisfies. See him as the shepherd who is the great shepherd of his people. See him as the Lord of creation who rules. And then most of all, see him as the Son of God who saves. Don't miss Jesus. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Today, someone needs to come and feast upon the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ. And how do you feast upon that bread? Through faith. Through faith. You confess to Jesus your sin. Guess what? Here's the thing about Jesus. He forgives you. He's not like everyone else. He forgives you. And this is the most beautiful thing about Jesus. Not only does he forget, he also forgets. Why? Because his blood has washed you clean, brothers and sisters. His blood has washed you clean. Hear me. Come to Jesus and live. Don't sit here every week and continue to miss Jesus. See Jesus for who he is. Savor Jesus for who he is. And may he be your savior. Will you pray with me? Father, we're about to sing one of my favorite songs, Jesus, Thank You. And in the lyrics says, your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The wrath of God completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. What a picture of the gospel. And God, there may be someone hearing those words today while we are singing. And today, through the preaching of your word and by being in the midst of God's people, you have pricked their heart and you have help them to see their heart is softened to the gospel. God, may that gospel take root in their very soul, and may they follow you. Father, we just bless your name. We bless your name for who you are and who you've revealed yourself to be. God, may we not misunderstand you, even though we're around you all the time. Help us to see you for who you really are through your Son. And through the power of the Holy Spirit as he gives us the spectacles of faith. As one theologian said, to see you for who you are. God, help our hearts not to be hardened. May we respond to you in faith now. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be standing down here. We're going to sing a song of response. And even if I'm not standing right here, I may move over here to this pew to sing along with you during the congregational time. This is the thing I want you to get. You can still come down. Just grab me. But you do not have to come down to respond to the sermon. This is the biggest thing I want you to grasp. Everyone responds to a sermon. Every time it's preached, everyone responds. Will you respond in faith or will you harden your heart in rebellion? That's up to you. Will you stand and sing Jesus, thank you with us?